Well, we really have just only begun this study in the book of Galatians. As we mentioned to you last week, what a wonderful beginning it is when God saves you and changes your heart and changes your life. This morning, I want us to read the entirety of this first chapter, and then we'll begin to dig into its truth that establishes God's people. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren, which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was known by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Father, once again, we bow our heads to thank you for the reading of your word. And Father, I want to thank you for the safety that you have given to your churches to have answers to those in the first century, at the very beginning, who planned to undermine the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Father, as we begin this study, I ask you that its far-reaching impact would still help us in our day, there is this book that you have given. You have given to us to preserve and to protect us. We ask your blessing on it, on the preaching of the word, and that you would further establish us in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you that you'd use it to answer questions. I ask you that you would use it to draw the lost to yourself and let them see that in Christ Jesus and in the cross is their only hope of salvation. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. In the world around us, individuals seek a belief system that makes them, makes us comfortable. I think all of you would agree you like to be comfortable. You certainly like to be comfortable with your own mind, your own self. Unfortunately, that's something of an epidemic in our day when people are not comfortable with themselves. And they're not coming to God's house to find an answer for that. They're taking their sociology courses, psychology courses, and numerous copious amounts of medication because they don't have answers. But I'm telling you, there is a book and a Savior that has answers. So we prefer a God. Our world has always preferred a God, if we must have one, that's kind of easy on the conscience. Wouldn't you agree? I think that's where we are in our day and time. They want a God that's easy on the conscience. And God is defined in many ways around the world. But the default position that belief systems come to is essentially a system of mutual self-help. Religion provides a list of conditions and rules, if kept, will promise to ease the conscience, provide security, and prepare a place, or at least prepare the person for what's coming after death, because we know we can't avoid that. This is essentially the description of the entire Gentile world in all of human history. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ invaded the world following the death, the burial, and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus of Nazareth. The transformation was noted when the gospel and the believers, Paul and Silas, came to Thessalonica. When they said, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. You remember that? They're in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. The ministry of Paul and Silas had come and had awakened a world that had been very comfortable. They were comfortable with their religion. They were comfortable with their idols. We would have to even admit that the Jews themselves were comfortable. The Jewish leadership was comfortable. Everyone was comfortable until Jesus came. The Jews had learned how to make the most of a bad situation. Some of them had gone into pig farming. We remember that. At the raising of Lazarus, you remember that they said the world's gone after this Jesus. And so what they said, well, you know, he's going to come and they're going to take away our place and nation. Again, what they were saying in that moment, we're comfortable, we're okay here. If we let this Jesus keep going on, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be problems. Because the Jews had learned how to go along to get along. You know, they could make money. They were making money in the temple. We know that. But the gospel had turned the world upside down. And so, as we mentioned last week, God had given a new and better beginning. In other words, He's turning the world right side up in a world that's upside down. And it still is until Christ steps into the life. The gospel immediately came under attack. There was an immediate challenge to the gospel that was being declared. I think it's good for us to hold your place here and turn back to the book of Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 26. The Apostle Paul had, Scripture says here, they sailed to Antioch. They had finished their first mission journey. Acts 14:26, where they were recommended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there abode a long time with the disciples and, chapter 16, 15, verse 1, and certain men, doesn't say believers, does it? And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So, this is less than 20 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the giving of the gospel. Certain men had come already. And they, where were they coming to? This is the church at Antioch, the church that had sent out Paul and Barnabas for their first missionary journey. Look at chapter 15. So in this suggestion that we find here in chapter 15 and verse 1, that you've got to be circumcised. Look at chapter 15 and verse 6. So they all came together, the apostles came together and the elders together for to consider this matter. They went to Jerusalem. They wanted to talk to the apostles that had walked with the Lord Jesus and have a discussion about what should we do? What do we do? Well, the long and the short of it was, we're not going to put the Gentiles under that condemnation. Look at chapter 15, verse 28. So they write a letter and it says, here's what the letter says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So, they simply wanted God's children to walk in a walk of holiness, of godliness. That was all. They did not have to go back and perform the Old Testament rites in order to be saved or to maintain their salvation. Look at chapter 15, verse 36. So they came and they brought that message, and it greatly encouraged the church. You can read that in that 15th chapter, verse 36, and said, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord to see how they do. And so why did they go? They went there to present to the churches these truths. Where did they go? They went to the churches of Galatia. That's where they returned to. So now I want you to turn back with me with that kind of the background. We want to state to you today that the churches of Galatia had been well established. They had the great evangelist of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, a great student of the Scriptures, a God-called man, As he states in that very first verse, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul's calling was a particular calling. But as we saw this wonderful truth of a new and better beginning, what had been the plan of God? Well, verse 4 says that Christ had died, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now that's a good and a better beginning. And what had happened? Well, churches had been established in Galatia. We could have looked at chapter 14 where after the apostle had made that circuit to different churches, then he went back and they ordained elders in all those churches. So they were immediately being established. They already had leadership. Now he's going back to them with that letter, with that information. You're not going to be under the law. And yet, here we are in verse 6 at this shocking accusation. Verse 6 reads of Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It was shocking. Now this church had for 20 years Dr. Bob Doom as the pastor of this church. A great student of the Word. And he established, the church was established in the expository preaching of the Word of God. Truth laid down. And he was followed by a man who had served under him, Pastor Danny Harden. And Pastor Danny Harden continued the ministry of Grace Fellowship Baptist Church for 10 years before resigning his ministry. And then Pastor Lenny Rogers stepped in and followed right along with the same doctrine, same truth. And now I have followed Brother Rogers. I'm trying to think. I guess, Rick, you've been one of the longest ones here. Nita, you were part of it back in the 80s, correct? Has anything changed in the preaching through these four men and since this church started? Have we altered or deviated in any way from the book or from the doctrine? The answer is no. The answer is no. What an encouragement it was when we were, my wife and I was a missionary pastor there in upstate New York and had the privilege of reopening a church that had been closed, a church that had been founded in the year 1799. And I got to be there in the year 1999 when it celebrated its 200th anniversary. And we still had, we didn't have the original documents from 1799. There had been a church fire and those had been lost. But we had the church documents from the 1830s. And reading the doctrinal statement of the church, of that church from the 1830s, here it was, the 1990s, and we were preaching and we were believing the exact same things that that church recorded that they had believed in 1799. What a privilege to stand on a book and on truth that does not change. Men change, yes they do. And sadly, sometimes churches change. And if it were the case that we had gathered here today and somehow we were making some suggestions that those things that we were established on maybe are not quite as was presented, you would be ready to tar and feather me, right? You'd be ready. All right, you're done here. You can't be here because you're not standing on what we were established on. And you'd be right to do so. Again, I want to remind you, Acts chapter 14 tells us that on that first missionary journey, that they went back to each of those churches and they established elders. So there is leadership. There is leadership that was ordained by Paul and Barnabas in these churches. And Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. It was a shocking accusation. Because you see, this is a supernatural gospel. And it was founded in a supernatural way. You remember how we've said here, Satan immediately stepped into an attempt to delude the gospel. We find it here in the book of Galatians. The attempt was to confuse the believers with doctrine in Galatians. In Corinthians, it was a moral issue that Satan used to try to destroy the church. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, turn back to the previous book, to 1 Corinthians, not 2nd, but 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Look how Paul describes the beginning of his ministry there at Corinth. And if he begins at Corinth in this way, you can also believe that it is how the churches of Galatia were established. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The emphasis here, he is telling them, you were established in the power of God. You were established in a supernatural way because God, the eternal God, stepped in and saved you. The same thing can be said of the churches of Galatia. So it is a supernatural gospel that saves, and nothing less can deliver the soul. Well, they had a supernatural calling. Stay here in Corinthians. We're going to look at this in just a moment. But remind you here, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you. What do we find here in 1 Corinthians? The same, very same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolishness of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The very same thing that you can read there of what occurred in the church at Corinth is the very same thing that had occurred in the churches of Galatia. They're established in the same way by the preaching of the power of God, not with oratory, not with great enticing words. Paul was even physically weak, according to what he records. But they were saved by the grace and the power of Almighty God. It was a supernatural gospel. And they had experienced a supernatural calling. And they now had a supernatural standing. You're still in 1 Corinthians? The Bible says in verse 28, speaking of those that God had saved, the base things of the world and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Come back to Galatians now. What do we read? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Each of us here, we can look back over our salvation, and we know that God began to show us we were lost. Showed us that we were sinners by nature and by choice. And that the only hope that we had would be to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He preached a supernatural gospel, which gave a supernatural calling, and now gives a supernatural standing. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. I wonder, was this intended by the Apostle Paul to kind of shake them for a moment? Now, of course, we're going to get into all the study here of what it was they were actually being taught by these men, certain men, as they're described there in Acts chapter 15, certain men that had come saying, you're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to obey the Old Testament law if you're going to be saved, or if you're going to walk in sanctification and be pleasing to God. Immediately, this is kind of a slap in the face to wake them up. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. Well, hold it. I thought if we did these things, that was actually going to draw us to him, that it would be pleasing to him. He says, no, it's just the opposite. So you see, it's kind of a wake-up call to them. You are removing yourself, and that's what the Greek here is implying. He said, you are removing yourself. You're hearing this, and you're removing yourself from the supernatural gospel, from the supernatural calling that God had placed on your life to bring you to himself and to establish you in the truth. Where is your standing? Your standing is in the grace of Christ. Your standing is not in being circumcised or obeying the Old Testament law. This is a further confirmation of what we read in that fourth verse about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And so the apostle is saying, here's your fault. You've made a terrible mistake. You're wrong. Can I also say that there is a degree of tenderness to this? While it is very very hard hitting, it is still nonetheless, I marvel. I wonder. I'm quite amazed that you would do this. that you would submit to another gospel. So it was a shocking accusation. But as we see here in verse 6 and 7 together, we also recognize that there was a subtle distinction. He says, I marvel that you have so soon removed from him that called you unto another, into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not another. You're wrong. Your thinking is wrong. You have removed yourself from the only one that can save you. You've removed yourself from the only hope that you could possibly have of salvation. It's a subtle distinction. Another, which is not another. Well, now, hold on. They weren't denying the virgin birth. And they were not denying that Christ died on the cross. Were they? No. No, they weren't denying that. They were not denying that Jesus was the Christ. They're not saying he's not the Messiah. Not at all. Initially, and if you read carefully there in Acts chapter 15, it first of all say, it just says you need to be circumcised. That's the first thing that they brought up. Well, now, but hold on, Paul. We're only adding one thing. We're only adding one thing. To the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're adding just one thing. And in their mind, and they had reasoned by just adding this one thing, they had not taken into account that they had completely stripped the Lord Jesus Christ of the work of the cross by adding one thing. Only one message can be defined as the good news, which is what the word gospel means, and you know that. Only one message. And that one message is Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, and you're looking to him and his work of salvation, where your sins were placed on him. That is your only hope. If you add one thing, if you add one thing, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how wide this would be. I want you to think about the Christian churches that exist today. What have they added? All it takes is adding one thing. When you add one thing, when you do one thing to the gospel, it no longer is the gospel. You see, that good news was the promise that by receiving Jesus Christ and his work done on Calvary's cross, by receiving his work, you're saved. If you want to add one thing to that, if you want to add being baptized to it, you no longer have the gospel. You no longer have the good news. Because now you are not resting in the finished work of Christ. You're taking the Christ and you're adding something to that in order to save your soul. You can add a prayer. You can add the sinner's prayer to it. That Jesus died, but I prayed the sinner's prayer. Which are you resting in? You have to rest in the work of Christ by faith alone. Do not add one thing to it. The good news is the grace of Christ. The good news is the free forgiveness given to you as you bow your knee and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the simplicity of Christ and the simplicity of the gospel. Human conscience has good and evil. We cannot escape it. We recognize that there is moral good and that there is moral evil. Acts chapter 2, chapters 1 and 2 make that very clear. There are absolutes. Now, I know that our educational system wants to undermine that. But there are absolutes of what is good and what is evil. We've already mentioned to you this terrible tragedy of a young woman losing her life because she's a Christian there in the country of India. Is that evil? Was it evil for men to rape her, beat her, pour gasoline on her, and set her on fire? That's evil. In what world is that not evil? Well, in that world, it wasn't evil. In that day and time, in this day and time right now, this happened Tuesday of this week. This book has provided man with the reality of absolute good and absolute evil. It defines both. And both are inescapable in the human experience. We hear about it every day. The two Jewish couple that came out of the museum here in Washington, D.C. and were gunned down. And I heard this detail that the young woman had been shot, and then the fella comes up and then finishes her off in an execution style to kill her. Good or evil? Do you know? And here we've got a contingency in our nation who is looking at that act and saying that act was good. Is there good and evil in our world? Yes, indeed there is. And that is pure evil. Satan was a murderer, the Bible tells us, from the beginning. Murder is from the enemy. Murder is from Satan. All you have to do is add one thing. Well, if you'll notice, again, I'll just remind you of Acts chapter 15, verse 1. They first of all mention circumcision, just adding that one thing. But by the time you come to verse 5, now they're adding the law. So you see, what happens is when you add just one thing, it opens up the door for you to start adding other things. But it began with just adding the one thing. And so the default position of man, we're looking for a religion that'll make us comfortable. Something where we can work with God so that it soothes our conscience that we've done something. But the Bible makes it very clear in Acts chapter 15. The apostle said, we know that there are some that have come, we didn't send them, and that they are troubling you. They trouble you. Now, looking here at this verse of Scripture, look at verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. The apostles made it very clear in Acts chapter 15 that they were not sent out by them. And it says, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The word would there means by design. Who are these that have come to trouble you? They have come to trouble you by design. They are planning to undermine the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their intention is to pervert it, to transform it. That word pervert means to transform into something of an opposite character. Which is not another, but there be some among you that trouble you and would, by design, transform the gospel into something that is the opposite in character. In other words, it will have no life-changing impact. It will not change the heart. You can get circumcised, you can obey the law, and it will not one iota alter or empower you in your life to live for God. All it took was that one thing. One thing. But then that one thing became many things. And all that it could do was transform the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into something of an opposite character. Let me read again for you. Not to make you turn back and forth, but I'll read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul writes and he says, "Now we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The only hope that any of us have is to rest in the Lord Jesus and His work on Calvary's cross. Absolutely nothing adding to it for salvation or sanctification. We are resting in the person and work of Christ. He's making it clear to the Galatian churches that you've not realized the subtle deception. You add circumcision and law to secure your justification and sanctification. And instead of growing your faith, you have completely destroyed it. Not another. Which is not another. When Paul writes his second letter to the church at Corinth, he says, "Would to God that ye would bear with me." I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "Would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Why? Because the same crowd that was undermining the churches of Galatia were also attempting to undermine all of the churches where the gospel and Christ had been established. There is a perversion of His person and His work. As soon as you add one thing, and so we see here in this passage, it's very clear. We have had the shocking accusation. He says, "I marvel. I marvel. I'm in wonder. I'm amazed after all that you have received, that you would be moved from Him that has called you into the grace of Christ." We've seen this subtle distinction. "Unto another gospel which is not another." We recognize here now in verses 8 and 9 the certain confirmation. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned." That is what this means. It means one that is accursed. Hold your place here and turn into the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want us to read verses 25 and 26. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25 and 26. He's talking about Israel coming into the land and conquering the land. And here they have set up these images covered in silver and gold. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy chapter 7 reads, "The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it." but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a damned, accursed thing. Hebrew word, now Greek word. Both meaning the same thing. God has said, I'm sending you into the land. You're going to find these images. I want you to burn them with fire. I want you to despise that. And even the silver and gold, as it melts down, don't you covet that. Don't you covet that. You bury that. That is a thing accursed. I have declared that it is something that is damned. If you take that silver and gold and you bring it into your house, you have brought into your home that thing that I have damned, that I have accursed. I have set it aside for my cursing. That's pretty serious, don't you think? And so the Apostle Paul here in the New Testament is, God is saying the same thing. Because when you begin to undermine the gospel, you are undermining the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. If we say, you've got to believe on Jesus, but you need to be baptized, and you need to do this, and you need to do that in order to be saved, or to be sanctified. But does that mean that we live lawless in this world? You and I both know that's not in this book. This book, the New Testament, is very clear on how God's people are to live. We're not to live by the dictates of this world. What did we read in chapter 1, verse 4? That Christ, what did He do? He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Deliver us in what way? Deliver us from the power of Satan. Deliver us from the lust of this world, the covetousness of this world, the idolatry of this world, the immorality of this world. This is very serious. This is very, very serious. And this is still going on in our day in very, very subtle ways. We'll look at that here as we move deeper into this book. Paul reemphasizes the gospel of the grace of Christ is the one and once only message of deliverance from this present evil world. No new fresh revelation. The gospel that was clearly given in the very early days of the church. It has not altered. Now there have been many, even Christian groups that have started since then, that are like the Galatians, that have been seduced by someone who's come in with a new revelation, a new idea. And there are churches established all over the globe that call themselves Christian and have done exactly what has happened to the Galatian churches. And did the Galatian churches, did they take this instruction? I trust that they did. But in time, the gospel certainly was polluted and changed. So Paul is reemphasizing this, and Paul repeats their damnation when he states it twice over. Verse 8 and verse 9, he says the same thing. They are accursed, just as we saw there in Deuteronomy, the Hebrew word cherem. They are fixed for destruction. They are anathema, cursed of God. So I think he is making the Galatian church, he's He's saying, do you understand? Do you understand what you have done in listening? And you have started to remove yourself. Now, what's encouraging about this? He's not calling them absolute apostates. He's saying, you've started to listen. You have allowed them to get your ear. And you've started to remove yourself from the calling that God gave on your life, a supernatural calling. Can this happen to God's people? Apparently. Could it happen to you? Be careful. It certainly can. Adding anything to the work of the justifying sanctification work by the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross is in essence a denial of his gospel of grace. And what is grace? You know what grace is. It is absolutely unmerited favor. As soon as you add one thing, you have added a merit. You have added a merit, and you have denied the absolute and complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And anyone who teaches thus will be damned. The anathema of God rests on them. And so the cults that have come in and have swayed and drawn in people, what have they done? They've added something. They've added somebody. They've added some revelation. And they are accursed. I didn't say it. The book says it. And those that are in leadership position to teach those things, they are damned. They are cursed by God. When Paul finished his first letter to the church at Corinth, he said these words, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Maranatha. If any man love not. In other words, if you don't absolutely rest on the person and work, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've added one thing to it, you have the anathema of God resting on you. And he's going to come, Maranatha, he's coming. He's coming and he will judge. The Philippian jailer burst in to Paul and Silas in that prison and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer was simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And by believing, your family believing, they'll be saved. Paul stood on Mars Hill and he warned the Athenians that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and to believe in the one that rose from the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. And to add anything to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ incurs the judgment of Almighty God on the soul. Because you have demeaned that work, that great work, that infinite work, that eternal work of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God had made a plan to save sinners, not by any work of themselves, just by receiving him by faith. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I trust that God will help us as we work through this to absolutely settle you even more than what you've already been on the absolute complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You rest not on a single thing you've ever done, but on the Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us such a wonderful Savior and such a wonderful gospel. It is the only source of good news. To believe that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We would not take a single thing away from your perfect work, the perfect Lamb of God. We would trust in you and you alone. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for telling us that you came that you might deliver us from this present evil world. A world destined to be cursed. A world destined for fire. Thank you for saving us and delivering us, that we can trust and know we will not face that fire of judgment, because the Son, the Lamb of God, has faced that judgment already. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you for this wonderful, glorious gospel. Help us to walk in that great love and tell others of the good news. Christ died for our sins. And we ask his mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Seems like amazing grace would be a good way to finish our number 236, if you need the words. Number 236 in that red hymnal. Why don't you join me standing as we sing these four verses? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Hallelujah for the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners may come, bow the knee, and receive him and his work for their lost lost souls. If I can be of any help to you, glad to speak to you of the grace of Christ. Brother Rick, you close us in prayer, please.